Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning begins this four-week series on practicing our faith. Practicing is a central piece of our mission statement here at St. Luke. For those who may not know, our mission statement is quite simply to practice love by following Jesus Christ. And to practice our faith is to understand faith not as a fixed belief, but as something that is constantly evolving and growing, just like the God-created world around us. So what we do here in worship, what we do in our personal life, and what we do in our public life over time through practice becomes so inextricably connected that we no longer see them as separate things, but as one life filled with greater purpose and meaning beyond ourselves. So practice is a discipline. Jose, can you turn that down? Thank you. Practice is a discipline not unlike any other practice in our life. You know, whether it's golf or bocce ball or knitting or needlework or cooking or even doing the dishes. The first spiritual practice I was introduced to almost 20 years ago now was one of doing the dishes. I read about it in a book titled Practicing the Presence of God, written by a monk by the name of Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence, for those that don't know, after a dramatic religious conversion, he was a young soldier, Nicholas Herman, and he decided to devote his life to following God and learning more about Christ. He joined a monastery and took the name Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection. And his greatest desire was to reciprocate the love that he felt from God by serving God. And when he joined the monastery, he probably held, like all of us, these grand illusions of what the monastic spiritual life would look like, you know, in nature, in chapel, chanting. But what he found instead was that to be with God also meant finding God's presence in the ordinary and the mundane, like the dishes that he was assigned to each day. And he wrote, "Our sanctification does not depend as much on changing our activities as it does on doing them for God rather than for ourselves." The most effective way Brother Lawrence had for communicating with God was to simply do his ordinary work. And he did it obediently, out of a pure love of God, purifying it as much as was humanly possible. He believed it was a serious mistake to think of our prayer time as being any different from any other time. Our actions should unite us with God when we are involved in our daily activities, just as our prayer unites us with God in our quiet devotions. So spiritual disciplines and whatever practices lead us toward God, they lead us away from ourselves. And that's what's remarkable about the title of Brother Lawrence's book. I mean, you open it expecting to read about prayer and solitude and fasting. Instead, you read about doing the dishes. So he gets us away from looking at our outward actions and instead points us to the heart. We don't do spiritual things. We are spirit-filled creatures. Now, our world is turning, you may have noticed, literally, but also metaphorically, all the time. And we see it all around us. People are thirsting for meaning in a world that appears increasingly violent, disconnected, and simply less kind. And the spiritual, not religious crowd, you've heard of them? They're rejecting organized religion because of what they perceive to be intolerant, judgmental positions that they feel contribute to the problem rather than help. And I don't disagree, depending on the particular church or the area, or in some cases, whole denominations. But regardless of that, there's still a cultural desire for more than social media, for more than shopping sprees, more than work. People are searching. They're searching for wisdom and meaning and connection. And religious people are vulnerable to wanting a deeper connection as well. Even pastors long for more, which is why I'm here, advocating for the practice of it, not just the believing in it. Now, Barbara Brown Taylor, whose book I pointed to, has been changing lives. And she writes this just in her introduction. She says, "Many years ago now, a wise old priest invited me to come and speak at his church in Alabama. 'What do you want me to talk about?' I asked him. 'Come and tell us what is saving your life now,' he answered. It was as if he had swept his arm across a dusty table and brushed all the formal china to the ground. I did not have to try to say correct things that were true for everyone. I didn't have to teach theory and language that conformed to the historical teachings of the church. All I had to do was figure out what my life depended on. All I had to do was figure out how I stayed as close to that reality as I could, and then find some way to talk about it that helped my listeners figure out those same things for themselves. That's what I'm trying to do over these 4 weeks." And then she continues by saying this: "The answer that she gave all those years ago are not the same as the answer I would give today." She says, "That's the beauty of the question. But the principle is the same. What is saving my life now is the conviction that there is no spiritual treasure to be found apart from the bodily experiences of human life on earth. My life depends on engaging the most ordinary physical activity with the most exquisite attention I can give them. My life depends on ignoring all touted distinctions between the secular and the sacred, the physical and the spiritual, or the body and the soul. What is saving my life now is becoming more fully human, trusting that there is no way to God apart from real life in the real world." End quote. Each chapter of that book gives a different kind of practice, and it offers no promises. It offers trust. Trust that in the doing, something in the body will enlighten the soul. And she continues, "In a world of too much information about almost everything, bodily practices can prove great relief. To make bread or love, to dig in the earth, to feed an animal, to cook for a stranger, those activities require no extensive commentary, no lucid theology. All they require is someone willing to bend and reach and chop and stir. My hope is that in reading these practices, the reader will recognize some of the altars in the world, ordinary looking places where human beings have met and may continue to meet up with the divine more that they sometimes call God. Wherever you are, you live in the world, which is just waiting for you to notice the holiness in it. So welcome to your own priesthood, practiced at the altar of your own life. The good news is that you have everything you need to begin." Barbara Brown Taylor offers 12 chapters. Each one is a different kind of practice. And each one includes things as ordinary as eating and singing and walking and bathing. And some have deep roots in religion, and her claim and my hope is that religions will return to purposeful practices as a way of saving religion that have run out of breath. Now, testimony is often more valuable than teaching, so here's what I've personally learned. Scriptures have so much to teach us, but it's really easy to get caught up in our head, which is why much of what makes a meaningful practice begins with childlike curiosity. It's why I focused on it twice now already in this service. I suppose that's how my call to ministry really began. When Dave Slorp asked me 20 years ago now to start giving the children's message each week, I told him I was unqualified because I didn't know the Bible. So I began not by looking at Scripture, but by looking at life each week and just simply paying attention. And as a young mother, I had a sense of how to explain things to young children, what language to use. But language came last. Experience came first. An encounter, a transaction, a connection. Where God was clearly making God's presence known to me. So I was, like Brother Lawrence centuries before me, practicing the presence of God by looking and asking and staying open to the possibility that God was speaking to me in every single moment. And then by Friday, it would become clear. Oh, that moment at the ice cream store. Oh, the day that Morgan got an ant farm, or that Charlotte learned to boogie board, or the arrival of a new puppy who couldn't stop barking. If Sunday came and I came up empty with something to say, I knew it was because I had forgotten to pay attention. And the same is true now with the adult sermons. But there's a difference. The child's way of looking at the world is especially meaningful because it breaks down the complicated nature of theology to an experiential, basic understanding of life. And Jesus knew this when he said, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become more like a child. It takes us a lifetime to understand the world this way. And it's the old story. You remember this story. It's told by countless pastors, including myself now. I think this is the third time in 3 years. There's the famous theologian and the famous astronomer, and they get together and they ask each other this question. If there's one sentence that you have to convey to the whole world the entirety of your life's research in your field of expertise, what would it be? You remember this? The astronomer says, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." And the theologian says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." So if you're looking for more, begin here. Approach this altar in this world like a child. Enter into the kingdom by practicing curiosity and trust and fascination and openness. There is nothing in this life that separates the holy from the mundane, the spiritual from the physical, or the body from the soul. Our lives are miracles to wake up to each day, as the psalmist did when he wrote the psalm you heard this morning. And boy, is that a good place to begin, with gratitude and reverence for a God who gifts us life itself. A God who, as my mother always says, desires nothing more than to be in relationship with us. A God who knows every hair on your head and your thoughts, all of them, the good and the ugly. A God who loves you for both. A God you can't escape. Because he's within you and all around you and in everyone and everything you encounter. And our faith, our practice is to return that love with our presence, our awareness, our ability to stand before each God-given moment in the beauty and in the pain of it and thank God for it by being fully present to it. The first chapter of this book is the practice of waking up to God. In the Jewish tradition, she doesn't talk about this, but I remember this. In the Jewish tradition, there's a prayer of gratitude. From the moment you wake up, you thank God for your ability to open your eyes and to see and to hear, for the feet that then hit the ground as you swing your feet over the edge of the bed, allowing you to stand. You thank God for that ability, for the ability to walk to the bathroom. You thank God for the first pee and the first bowel movement of the morning. Because there is nothing that we do that isn't a gift. God is the inescapable God. There's nothing we do that's separate from God's presence. So here's your homework. This evening, or the next time you do the dishes, instead of dreading it as a chore, instead of seeing it as something you gotta get through, embrace it as something you will do for God. And then with the soapy dishwater running down over your hands and wrists that still work, remember that that water is living water. It's the water that runs over the plate that you eat off of. And that's the same water that nurtures your body in thirst. It's the same water that was draped over your head into baptism and a life lived in Christ. The water you touch and the water you drink and the water you bathe in is the same water that unites us with God. Everything we do is for this inescapable God, and life itself is a gift, and every moment is holy now. Jose's going to play you a video of a song that I discovered recently that I can't stop listening to, and we're going to play it for you next Sunday, a Guitar Sunday too. So enjoy it here and enjoy it again. Go home and get it. Play it at home.